We're going to dive straight into God's Word this morning. If you've got a Bible, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. We'll also have that available on the screens this morning. We've been in the book of Philippians over the last several weeks. In week one, we talked about choosing joy, that joy will not choose you, that we are to find joy because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Week two, we talked about humility being the way to Jesus. Week three, last week, I wore my coach's whistle, my coach's hat. Y'all saw Coach Tom Boley last week, so please excuse me. But we talked about how to run the race that God has set out before us. And this is what Paul said, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And this week, we are finishing this series, the book of Philippians, and we're going to end in chapter 4, and this is the title of today's message, The Path to God's Peace. The Path to God's Peace. If you would, just be honest with me this morning. If you need a little bit of God's peace in your life, would you just lift your hand, kind of wave at me, okay? And then raise your neighbor's hand and say, you need some peace, okay? I know you need two buckets of peace this morning, all right? We all need God's peace in our life. And I have really good news for you this morning. If you are in need of God's peace, it is available for you today. In Philippians chapter 4, this is what Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, it'll guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on about how to think. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true and noble, whatever is right and pure, whatever is lovely and admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. This is where we're going to camp out this morning. I want to start with verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Now, why is he saying this again? He starts every chapter with something similar to this, but in this situation, what actually is happening in verse 1 through 3 is there are a couple people that are experiencing a little bit of tension, a little bit of conflict, a little bit of disagreement in the church of Philippi. And so he's telling them, hey, let your gentleness be evident to all. Rejoice in the Lord always. Have y'all ever seen conflict in church? Surely not, right? I mean, y'all are all so like perfect. Okay, yeah, there's conflict in the church, all right? Don't be nudging anybody. There's two individuals fighting. I think it's beautiful that we don't know what the argument is about. We don't know what the tension really, how it started or why it started or why Paul is addressing this, because it's not really important. But what is important this morning is that we don't miss this. Please see this. If Paul can find joy and rejoice in the middle of a prison cell, and if he can handle this little petty conflict that's happening on the side that's in the church at this time, then we can find joy in the middle of whatever we're walking through on this side of eternity. Time after time, Paul says, rejoice. Everybody say, rejoice. Tell your neighbor, say, you need some joy today. Some of y'all got really passionate about that. You can pray about that after service, all right? The very moment, I'm convinced of this, the very moment that people can find joy in the Lord, you will see a lot of conflict in your life evaporate. Rejoicing instead of retaliating is always the way. Spurgeon says it this way, joy in the Lord is the cure for all discord. Personally, since I've been in ministry the last 12 years, I have never seen someone who is full of joy and also be full of pettiness at the same time. I've never seen it. It's either you're petty or you're full of joy. It's either you're seeking out conflict or you're full of joy. I've just noticed that joy has a way of solving conflict. And then Paul drops a bomb in verse 6, and this is what he says. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I find it very interesting that out of all the topics that Paul could address at the end of this book in chapter 4, he decides to talk about how to think. How we should think as Christ followers. And this is what I'm convinced of. I am convinced, you cannot prove otherwise to me, that if we would change the way that we think, we would change the way that we live. This is what anxiety is. I want to kind of give a definition, and then we'll, after getting a working definition, we'll hit this head on. Anxiety is a complex emotion that we all at some point experience, we're all created with. It is a feeling of fear and dread and uneasiness. It might cause you to feel restless or tense. It tends to increase your heart rate and your breathing. Even right now, maybe you are anxious about something. This is how a lot of us react to stress or something that's coming in the future. It's when we're worried and fearful and we're a little uneasy, and all of these waves bring on this emotion that we call anxiety. Many things can cause us to experience this feeling. For some of us, it's an upcoming deadline. For some of you, it was final tests that have been happening or happening right now. For some of you, it's the thought of having a direct or a hard conversation. You're just kind of playing through all the things in your mind, or maybe it's uncertainty about your future or your life. When a lot of things are going on at once, right, there's this anxiousness that comes about. For some of you, it's when you open your phone and you click on your mobile banking app, and because you don't have a budget or any plan, you're like, well, it's a crapshoot. We're gonna see what's in there. And you open it up and you're like, well, it's a good day. For some of you, it's like, well, it's not a good day. For some of us, it's when we drive a little too fast and you notice there's a cop car. Y'all don't drive fast. Surely that's not y'all. Right? But you're driving fast and you see the cop car. Hopefully you don't see the blue lights. But you see the cop car and then you hit the brakes. And y'all, everybody's done this at one point. You start trying to act overly normal in your car. And so you hit the brakes, but you can't, you know, be too obvious. So you're like smiling at the cop and you wave at him. It's like, why are you being weird? Nobody else is waving at the police officer, right? Like, and it's like, you up to something, right? There's this anxiousness that comes. For me, it's changing my kids' diapers. I can smell it, and I'll find something and be like, oh, man, I got to take trash out. Somebody's dirty, you know? It's like my kids, they start wiggling around and trying to reach down there to adjust. And I'm like, don't, if I'm changing your diaper, don't talk to me, don't look at me, and don't move. Don't move a muscle, okay? Anytime Kendra says, babe, we need to talk, all right, it brings on a little wave of anxiousness, right? Or anytime I'm in the car and my wife is driving and all the husbands said, amen. All right, a little bit of anxiousness. I had someone text me even yesterday. They were like, oh, Kendra's driving. They saw us out. And I was like, well, she gets car sick if she's in the passenger seat, and she risks all of our lives if she's in the driver's seat. I have to weigh it out, you know. I'm kidding, okay? But listen, on a serious note, in my life, I experience a lot of anxiety in what I do, pastoring and leading and planning and managing and dealing with people. Conflict resolution, putting out fires, and there's divorces that happen, there's custody battles that are happening, there's deaths, there's births, there's losses, and all of this is Monday through Friday leading up to Sunday. I know that Sunday's coming, and no matter what has happened this week, I've got to find a way to encourage people. It needs to be somewhat encouraging, it needs to be biblical, it needs to inspire people. This is a daily battle for me. If I could just be transparent and put my heart on the table this morning, this is a battle for me even as of this morning. This anxiousness that comes about, but I have very good news for you this morning. If you struggle with your thoughts and you struggle with all of these things that I'm talking about, I want to tell you that you're in very good company, that you are not too far gone, and that the God of peace wants to meet you right in the middle of your anxiety. This is a quote that I think is worth writing down. To experience anxiety is to simply be human. But listen, you are not identified by what you experience. So anxiety is typically a response to something that is happening to us or something that we are worried that will happen to us in the future. I said it this way back in August, and I want to bring this back. The best use of creativity is your imagination. I love creative people. I love people that are gifted in creativity. The best use of your imagination, creativity, it's imagination. But the worst use of your creativity is anxiety. And I'll make it personal for me. When I'm anxious, I can create false realities on the drop of a dime. I can be the most creative person when I'm anxious because I will start thinking about tomorrow and next week and next month and next year, and I will create problems, travel into the future and solve those problems that literally don't even exist. Anybody else? I will have conversations with people I ain't even met before. Thinking about things that literally may never happen, thinking about them, meditating on them, and then trying to zoom back into my present reality and try to have peace for my soul. Can I tell you, that is not a good idea. There is peace available today. When I do this, it robs me of today's blessings because I am carrying imaginary burdens for tomorrow. Oftentimes in my life, anxiety is carrying tomorrow's burdens with today's strength. I want to tell you, and I want to preface with this, I am all for Christian counseling. I'm an advocate for Christian counseling, people that know what they're doing. Kendra and I have both been a part of that. It's amazing. I am all for doctors and medicine that's used in moderation with wisdom from God. There is a holistic approach to dealing with anxiety and your thoughts. There's body, soul, and spirit. But today, as a pastor, I want to talk about the spirit. I want to talk about what God's word says because I'm not a licensed therapist. I am not a doctor. I will never say that I am a counselor. I am a pastor that cares about your soul, that cares about your well-being, the way that you think. So yes, physically, there are things we can do. I have learned this. If I eat right, if I get outside and sweat a little bit, if I sleep good, it helps the way that I think. And all God's people said, I say that, and I had Taco Bell last night, so there's grace, okay? I was stressed out. Y'all give me a break, all right? Two chicken quesadillas. Relationally, you can do things relationally that will help you. You can find friends that you can lean on. You can find family members that will help support you and lift you up and encourage you. Emotionally, you can go to a professional. There is great places in Northwest Arkansas, by the way, that would love to guide you to getting help in your mental health. But as a pastor, I want to show you the path to peace biblically. Would you write this down? Respond in prayer, not pride. Respond in prayer, not pride, because pride presses things down and prayer lifts things up. I don't know if you've ever done this, but I have. In my pride, I'm like, I don't need help. And let me give you a little bit of insight. Your boy needs all the help in the world. I need help, so what do? I need to get on my face before God and say, God, I can't handle this. I need you to help me. I actually wanted to show you an illustration today. It was a Chinese finger trap. You ever play with those as a kid? Like, you stick your finger in on both sides, and it's like, it's so weird, because it's like you would think you just pull, and then you would get out of it, but you can't. And so last night, I was trying to find one. I went yesterday to Walmart and Dollar Tree and didn't check Party City. I probably should have went there. But Mason had a great idea. He's like, what about Chuck E. Cheese? And I was like, that's a brilliant idea. I bet they got a Chinese finger trap. I said, you mind going in there and asking? And so he went last night. And I said, I just want you to know, they're probably not going to let you buy one. You're going to have to win some tickets. And so he stayed for 2 hours. I'm kidding. He didn't. He called me. He said, they don't have one, so I can't show you today. But this is what happens, is that the tension increases the more that you pull away. The problem increases the more that you resist, and it's a great illustration when it comes to dealing with your thoughts and dealing with anxiety and dealing with pride, that if you would stop resisting and you would just release it to God, you would see a lot of the tension go away. God, I need your help. I don't know how to deal with this. I don't know what to do about this. God has a way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, please don't miss this, I am strong. But somehow, some way, we have gotten off track and we think, when I am strong, I am strong. Listen, the list of your strengths and your accomplishments and your trophies and all of your gifts and talents, that's a short list. You could be the most gifted person in the world. That's a short list. But when it comes to our weaknesses, in my sin, in my past, in my weaknesses, I can be strong if I will bring them to God in prayer. Listen, pride has a tendency to resist, and prayer has a tendency to release. I want to encourage you to release whatever it is that you're holding on to today to the Lord. Do not be anxious about anything. Paul says, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, it'll be with you. It'll guard your hearts and your minds. Now you can read this, and I've even had people tell me, well, Seth, that all sounds really good. Yeah, like, don't think about these things and think about these things. Just pray about it. Just release it to God. Don't be prideful. Just be prayerful. Just seek the Lord. Just ask for help. Just pray. And sometimes we can say, well, that's kind of cliche. Y'all ever heard scriptures like, that sounds kind of cliche. Sounds a little Christianese. This is not cliche. This is mission critical if you are going to follow Christ. Because if you don't take your thoughts captive and make them obedient to the God that you serve, then you will be captive to every negative thought that you have. Without this, I'm subject to a lot of negativity if I don't do this myself. Paul is saying, when you feel anxiousness coming in like a flood, start praying, start showing gratitude, start being thankful, and you will see a flood of God's grace cover it immediately. Well, I read this. Anxiety is not defeat. Anxiety is a signal that alerts you when it's time to pray. It's not defeat. It is simply like a siren that is going off. It's like waving the flag and saying, hey, we need to pray. We need to lean on God, not our own understanding. And I want to say this as gently as I can. Anxiety may be your current reality, but anxiety is not your identity. Anxiety may be your current reality, but it is not your identity. It is not who you are. You are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. I pray in Jesus' name that a cloud would lift off of your life today and that you would stop cuddling up next with anxiety and saying, well, this is what I'm going to deal with my whole life. I'm telling you there's healing in the name of Jesus because I have experienced it. Do I still have anxious thoughts? 100%. Absolutely. And I deal with them daily. I cast them to the foot of the cross and say, God, I need your help. Please hear this. When you know that you are a child of God, you have the ability to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. When you know I am a child of God, you don't have to conform to the patterns of this world, but you can be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. And then you can test what God's will is. It is good and it is pleasing and it is perfect. We demolish arguments and everything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. As a Christ follower, we take captive every thought and we make it obedient to Christ. As a Christ follower, we guard our hearts above all else. Why? Because it determines the course of our life. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And we can show others the goodness of God because he has brought us out of darkness into his glorious light. I just want to point something out. Isn't it interesting? As soon as you start speaking God's truth, the enemy has no choice, but he has to leave. Because if you can pluck out the anxious thought and you can replace it with God's truth and God's word, it will do a miracle in your life. I'm not saying it'll be easy, but I'm saying it'll be worth it. As soon as you speak the word of God, the enemy has no choice. He has to leave. So God is our Father. Let's keep going. We are his children. We are sons and daughters of the Most High, sons and daughters of the King. He was so rich in his kindness and his grace that he purchased us with his son's blood and forgave our sins. He loved us so much that while we were sinners, he still died for us. Something supernaturally shifts on the inside of you when you start speaking truth instead of lies. But what happens is we marinate and we fixate on things that are not true or things that may be a current reality, and we think, well, it's always going to be this way. Would you write this down? Focus on truth, not lies. Focus on truth, not lies. In a world that is filled with lies, we need the truth. I don't know if you know this, but let me tell you, the enemy is not capable of creating anything. That's God's job. God already did it. The enemy, all he has the power to do is to manipulate, distort, and to pervert the truth. And so what he does is he tries to make things look kind of true, but he distorts it a little bit so children of the King will believe just a little lie and then another lie. But this is what Paul says in verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy, think about these things. Well, some of you may be like this. Well, Seth, that's a long list of stuff to think about. And I would say I agree. But let me simplify it for you this morning. Jesus is all of those things that I just said. Jesus is all these things. He is true. He is noble. He is right. He is pure. He is lovely. He is admirable. He is excellent, and he is praiseworthy. So if we just, as a Christ follower, would think about Jesus, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. If we would just look at Jesus instead of focusing on whatever it is that has held us captive, we would see a shift in our life. I want you to please hear my heart on this. You do not have to do what you've always done. You do not have to talk how you've always talked. You don't have to think how you have always thought. I heard this example. It's too good not to share. I heard this new married couple, they were getting ready for Thanksgiving. And I don't know if y'all ever notice just weird things about your spouse that they do, and you're like, why do they do that? Anybody else? No, y'all are so perfect. Kendra and I don't ever experience that either. But I heard this story. This wife was watching her husband prepare this ham for Thanksgiving. And she noticed that he cut the ham almost in half. He cut the end off of it, and then he put it in the oven. She's like, oh, why did you do that? And she's like, why did you do that? Why did you cut the like a big chunk of the ham off and put it in the oven? And he's like, well, this is how my mama always did it. And she's like, well, why did she do it? She's like, I'm going to find out. So she calls mom. Hey, why do you cut the end off the ham? She starts an investigation. And she's like, well, mom said, well, I saw my mom do it. And so she calls grandma. She's determined at this point. She's like, grandma, why do you cut the end off the ham? I noticed that you know, such and such does it. Why you cut the end off the ham? And grandma says, well, I saw my mom do it. This is what she always did. She's like, oh my goodness, what's wrong with these people? And so she calls great-grandma, and she says, why do you cut the end off the ham? And great-grandma said, well, my oven was really small. And so I cut it in half, and then I would cook one half, and then I would cook the other. Isn't it interesting that three generations of people were doing something they didn't even know why they were doing it? They literally couldn't answer, why do you cut the ham in half? Well, I just saw someone else do it. Listen, this is what happens in our life, by the way. We do things, we say things, we think a certain way, we act a certain way, and when it's confronted with the truth, the response is, well, this is just what I've always done. This is what I've always seen. This is how I've always thought. This is how I've always talked or how I've always acted. I am convinced today that if we could change the way that we think, we could change the way that we live. If we could change our thinking, we could change our lives. Our minds are literally like battlefields. A great theologian said, why does love always feel like a battlefield? Y'all ever heard that? That's not a theologian. That's a song. She was like, you better go and get your armor. Okay. A few people. Listen, the greatest war that you will experience in your life happens between your ears.
And some of you are thinking things because you've just simply always thought it. And I want to confront it with the truth of God's word today and tell you don't have to always keep thinking this way. There's peace available for you. Romans 8 says it beautifully in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. These are fighting words. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And God has come to give life and life abundantly. The devil is a liar. Amen? And Jesus is the truth. The devil wants us to believe lies about ourselves. And some of us up to this point today, we've believed it. And today is the end of that. And Jesus simply wants us to be planted in the house of God and live according to his truth. This is what I've realized in walking with Jesus, is that every lie that the devil throws at me, there is a truth in God's word that combats it. If Jesus had to quote scripture with being tempted by Satan, do you not think that as a Christ follower, we would probably need to do the same? But this is what happens. The lie gets thrown at us, but we don't know how to fight the lie because we don't know the truth. John 8 tells us when you know the truth will set you free. A lot of us have lived our whole lives just thinking the truth has set me free. It's partially true. It's when you know the truth will set you free. And so when the enemy comes in like a flood, when anxiousness comes in like a flood, when whatever it is that is attacking your life, the lies that literally come from the pits of hell, you can attack it with the truth and he has no option but to flee in Jesus' name. So we need God's truth in our life. Would you write down this last thing? Receive God's peace. Receive God's peace. So we respond in prayer, not pride. We focus on truth, not lies. And we simply receive God's peace. He says, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. It's interesting. World peace is the absence of conflict. And God's peace is the presence, his presence, right in the middle of conflict. We know as Christ followers that trouble and hard times will come. It's a promise. I came to really encourage you today. It's a promise that as a Christ follower, there will be things that you face that are difficult. There will be tension that comes, but we have a promise from God that in the middle of the tension, there's peace that is available for us. It says in John 14, peace I leave with you, and my peace I give to you. And I do not give, this is Jesus, as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Psalm 55, verse 22, cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. If you look up that word cast, it literally means to aggressively throw in a direction. What is he saying? Every time you have an anxious thought, every time you have a worry or a doubt or a fear or an insecurity or a lie that comes in, aggressively throw it in the direction of the cross. Why? Because his grace is sufficient for you. That in your weakness, he is strong, not in your strength. So what does this mean for us today? We as Christ followers have the ability to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. We could do a 20-week series on our thoughts. But we know today from this letter from Paul, if we apply these things, if we put them into practice, the Bible says not only will God's peace be with you, but Jesus will be with you. So we have the gift of peace and we have the giver of peace all at the same time. So this is what I want to do as we close today. I just want to pray that you would have peace in your life. I want to pray that you would have peace in your life. So if you feel comfortable, just close your eyes right there in your seat. I want to pray for you. I definitely am not trying to dilute anxiety. I know that for some in this room I have met with and it is absolutely crippling for you. Like you can't even leave the house or get in the car or be around groups of people. It brings on this fear and this anxiety and this worry and this doubt. I'm telling you that God's peace and God's grace is for you. Proverbs 4, it says, be careful what you think because your thoughts run your life. Proverbs 23, as someone thinks within themselves, so they are. So right there, I just want you to have a moment with the Lord. Paul says, think about things that are true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Some of you, I want to encourage you to write this somewhere where you can see it. Put it in your phone. When those thoughts come in this week or whenever this happens, I want you to pull this scripture out. Kendra and I do this with each other. We'll say, tell me something that's good. Tell me something that's true. Tell me something that's noble. Tell me something that's praiseworthy. And it's interesting because the negativity will leave immediately when I can start giving God praise and glory for what is good. I want to pray for you.